verses 22 to 25. Now, I know that Bill had included those in his outline for last week, but there was a little crossover in some of the communication there. And so today we're actually going to be taking a look at verses 22 to 25, and then also stepping into 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. But that'll be towards our 11 o'clock service this morning. 1 Peter chapter 1, starting at verse 22, says, Since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. For you have been born again not of a seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of the grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord abides forever. And this is the word which was preached to you. God and Father, we ask your blessing and your guidance now at this point as we are taking a few moments to look at your word. We ask that you would take the meditations of my heart and encourage us as we consider what Peter had to share with the believers at his time and their application to us today. We pray these things now in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. For this 10 o'clock session, because usually it's truncated, I'm just going to do verses 22 and 23, and then 11 o'clock when we come back, we'll do 24, as I said, through the third verse of chapter 2. You know, there are a number of realities that we're always faced with. There's the one that we're in at the time, and there's often a reality in the future. And Peter follows that example, and we're going to look at those two realities here in just a minute or two. But maybe just to illustrate it a little bit, I remember when I was a teenager, I'm thinking 15, 16, I went to Joy Bible Camp, which is like Mountaintop, up in northern Canada or northern Ontario, and I was enrolled as a junior counselor for part of the summer there. And the particular session that I was with was, again, one of the boys' sessions. So we had youngsters in the cabins, and I had a senior counselor, and of course I was the protege following his example and learning. There were a few girls on site, but they were all related to staff, mostly in the kitchen, and there were a few other areas that some of these young ladies would work, and then there were also other young men that would do more of the hardy work. There also was a tradition at Joy Bible Camp. There was a one-mile run. And as part of the one-mile run, there was a goal set. I'm not talking about the goal to cross. It was the benefit that you received. The tradition was, if you were the winner of the one-mile run, you would be recognized in one of the evening sessions by being brought up to the stage and be given a certificate, and then you would receive a kiss on the cheek from each of the girls on the staff at camp. I don't know what was going through my head, because when I was 15, 16, 17, girls petrified me. But I had seen this happen before, and I for some reason, thought that it would be really awesome to go ahead and get those accolades. So I put my mind to it, and I said, I'm going to win this one-mile race. Hopped in the back of the pickup truck, took us down the dirt road leading out of camp, knew where the mark was going to be, that the finish line was going to be, which was right close to the canteen. And so riding in the back of that truck, the mile seemed pretty long. I mean, the truck kept on driving and driving. Now, fortunate for me, I had been enjoying doing cross-country running. So a mile wasn't too bad. We got off that truck, and I had all kinds of butterflies, but I really had that that goal in sight, being on the stage and getting those special things that came with the win. Well, we set off and I found out that there was another guy in the group that was a serious runner. He was a serious runner. You know, you watch the 26-mile marathons, and they're almost sprinting the whole 26 miles. This guy took off pretty good. I mean, we left everybody else behind, and immediately I'm sitting there going, what on earth did I do? Commit to stay up with this guy? I mean, this pace is killing me. And yet, no, I've got a goal. So I stuck on his heels. I never made a move on him for fear of goading him faster. So I always stayed just a little bit behind. And as we went down the road, you could hear plop, 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 plop of our feet slapping that dirt road as we went back. Came through the last bend in the archway of the camp's sign, and there was the finish line, but it wasn't quite ready yet. And I ran still at his heel, and then I, about 100 feet away, I said, now or never. And I turned on all the steam and the afterburners I could get, and I just accelerated and went by him. I crossed the line. I was first. I broke the tape. I was the winner of the one-mile race at Joy Bible Camp. I immediately fell down on my face. I was miserable for several hours, but I won. I got to the goal. I don't know what I did wrong, because I never got the kisses. But I give the illustration, and I wanted to chuckle a little bit to see some of that intensity that goes back and forth. Peter does something similar, and yet we get really lethargic about how we're approaching that end goal. And so just as a little background, I want to point out that Peter demonstrates in his writing, and you know, it's not unique to Peter, it also can be found with Paul, it can be found with, there is always something ahead of us. We've got something we're going for. But Peter is going to go ahead and in the scope of the book, and he's going to talk about a heavenly reality and an earthly reality. The heavenly reality, look back to verse 3, says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Brothers and sisters, we have something awesome that we are moving toward. We have a living hope. It's not a dead hope. It's not something on paper. It is a living hope. Notice in verse 4, it says, obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. It's an inheritance we can find in other passages in the writings of the Apostle Paul about the inheritance that we have in Jesus Christ. But notice in particular here for Peter, he says that it's imperishable, can't die. This inheritance can't die. It has no end. It's undefiled. There's no dirt on it. There's no dirt on it. There's no sin. There's no ugliness about it. Will not fade away. Doesn't lose its luster. Doesn't lose its color and the brightness of the sun. Remember carpets when we'd move the planter, and the spot where the planter was always dark, and the rest of it was all bleached. Doesn't fade. And it's reserved in heaven. It's not here on earth where moth and rust can corrupt. Oh, it's in glory. It's in heaven. And again, just as the reminder, Jesus Christ might come back today. He might come back today. And guess what? Then we move up to be able to receive this inheritance reserved in heaven. Look at chapter 5 of 1 Peter, verse 10. Says, after you have suffered a little while, the God of God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perform, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. He is going to make sure that you get to heaven and receive that that inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, does not fade, and it's being kept for you in heaven. That's the heavenly reality. That's, in my story, that's kind of the stand on the stage and get the little piece of paper saying that you won and get the little pecks on the cheek. It was something I really looked forward to. It was a goal to move toward. This is far greater, but it is waiting for each one of us. But then there's the earthly reality. Talking to our poor brother this morning, he's got the earthly reality knocking on his Achilles tendon. Earl is not feeling good today. And we all have our aches and pains. We're stuck on earth, and there are problems that are associated with us being here. Just a couple that come out, and First Peter talks about them a little bit, is in chapter 1, verse 6. Chapter 1 and verse 6, it says, "In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials." Do you ever get distressed? Anybody have a distressing week? Is there something that didn't go quite the way you wanted? Yeah. Distressing things come around us all the time. The best laid plans of man are worthless sometimes. You can plan the best vacation, and a hurricane comes. Just all kinds of things. So Peter recognizes the fact that while we have this great heavenly reality, we also are going to be faced with various trials. Look at verse 14. It says, "As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance." Chapter 2, verse 11 says, "Behold, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against your soul." The earthly reality is we still have this incredible attraction to fleshly lusts. Can't go by a day where you're not enticed to anger or to look at the wrong thing or to think the wrong thing or to say the wrong thing or to do the wrong thing. We have an affinity, an attraction to our fleshly lusts. Look at chapter 2, verses 19 and 20. It says, "For this finds favor if for the sake of conscience toward God a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. For what credit is there if when you sin and are harshly treated you endure it with patience? But if when you do what is right and suffer for it you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God." Brothers and sisters, I don't have to talk to you about suffering. We suffer on a daily basis. We could make a whole other message. Do we suffer unjustly because we stand up for the things of God? Ooh, there's some toe-stepping there. How well are we living our lives? But that's not the purpose of our message this morning. But the point is, again, this earthly reality is filled with sorrow and distress and attractions to fleshly lusts and to suffering. Yet these are all things that God uses for his glory. Oh, praise God. We're here for a little while. One of the reasons we're here is so that we can glorify God before fallen humanity, that they might see Jesus Christ. So there is an eternal purpose for you and me being here today. I would far rather be up there with my inheritance. Working at camp. I would far rather have my glorified body than this one that aches sometimes so much that I have a hard time sleeping at night. Being here is a reality. Oh, but our goal is great. Now, what we're going to begin to digest a little bit here, and almost the rest of the book of 1 Peter is spent on it, and that is to focus on how do you live godly in this life. In this place where you've got discouragement, you've got attractions to lustful attractions, you've got suffering, how do you live? Because guess what? You're now attached. You're now attached to the reality in heaven. And there is, as we looked at last week with Bill, you are called to be holy because he's holy. And that's an important thing for us. Okay, so let's take a look at the beginning then of verse 22. It says, since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls, a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. The first thing that Peter does here is he makes an assumption. I remember when Ruth and I were living in Nashville, Tennessee, my love of aviation continued to, let me put this, pilots have this incurable bug. It just bites you. You want to go fly. And not as a passenger. I mean, it's okay being a passenger on a airliner. But I really want to be in the cockpit. I want to have my hands on the controls and the throttles and everything else. And I really enjoy it. But flying is incredibly expensive. I don't know what the prices are right now, but I think avgas is somewhere around $5 to $6 per gallon. So you're looking at probably $150 to $200 per hour to fly a small four-seater aircraft. And so I can't afford to buy an airplane to take care of this desire to go make holes in the sky, as we call it, to have fun. So what you usually do is you look for a club. And a club is just a group of individuals that have purchased an airplane and they share the cost across the board with everybody else. And so in Nashville, I went ahead and, of course, I worked at Nashville Airport. We lived nearby, and I went and I checked out a couple of the clubs. And one of them that I approached, I asked them about them having any Cessna 172s, which I felt very comfortable flying. And they were excited. Oh, boy, here's another guy that can help share the costs of running this airplane and everything. And they were happy to answer all my questions, but they made one big assumption. They assumed I was a pilot. They assumed I was a pilot. It wasn't until much later on in the process that they finally said, well, can I see your license? Can I see your logbook? Oh, by the way, you'll have to take a flight test to show that you're not going to wreck our airplane. And so we went through these processes, but they initially made an assumption. Peter makes an assumption as well. It says, since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls. He is assuming that you have done this. Since you have purified your souls. Well, let's get a few definitions in here to help us out a little bit. The purifying of the souls, I think the easiest way to maybe direct our thoughts there is I think it's pointing to salvation. I think it's pointing to salvation because is that not what purifies the soul of an individual? When you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you are transferred from Satan's kingdom into the kingdom of his light. You are made a son of God. Just a host of things that God is doing in the life of someone, and you're pure. But guess what? Salvation is not the end. Salvation is just the start. If you stay static, you're going to just stay where you were at that particular point. And so there's a process of purifying our souls on a regular basis. But the basic underlying principle is that at salvation, your souls were purified. And what's important there is that purification is an obedience to the truth, and it's purifying your souls for something specific, and that is the sincere love of the brethren. Sincere love, the King James puts it as unfeigned. That's an interesting word. Ruth and I were talking about that a little bit. She likes this word unfeigned because it kind of resonates some thoughts. But the whole idea is, again, as the New American Standard says, sincere, genuine, without hypocrisy. We have been prepared for, by the obedience to the truth, we are prepared for sincere love of the brethren. I knew a man once that used to attend the chapel. He was kind of a mess. He was demanding. Didn't look the greatest. And after he had found out that I would help him from time to time, I was on his radar screen. And he would demand of me all kinds of things often. Well, guess what? In most instances, I have to confess, I did not have sincere love when I was doing the tasks for him. I was filled with feelings of grudge and why do I have to do this and this is no fun. It is a challenge, brothers and sisters, to sit there and work with people, especially what I call the high maintenance brothers and sisters. Oh, it's easy to love those that are lovable and are friendly and easy to work with and you always want to be around. It's totally different for you to love me. I can be grumpy. I can be rough around the edges. Maybe you have your days. Yet we are supposed to still come with a sincere love. So when we reach out to others, it's not supposed to be, oh, I'm so glad I gave you this. And inside I'm sitting there going, rum, rum, rum. No, but that has to be through the power of God. And so Peter calls us to a very, very serious task, and that is to produce a serious love for the brothers. Then he gives us a command. The end of verse 22 says, fervently loving one another from the heart. This is the command. Fervently love one another from the heart. The word fervently doesn't get used that often in the New Testament, but it conveys the idea of with intensity. You're really earnest. You're resolute. Can't be deterred. You're resolute. I remember dating this young lady, my wife, Ruth. I did it pretty fervently, especially as we were finishing up school and getting close to engagement. I sat there and we were about 5 hours apart because she had a job in Nashville, Tennessee, and I was in Eastern Tennessee, in Elizabethton, Tennessee. 5 hours didn't mean anything for either of us. And so almost every weekend, one of us would make the trek for 5 hours so we could be with each other. Just a small illustration of earnestness, fervency. We wanted to be getting together. And the same idea is we need to be loving our fellow brothers and sisters with an intensity that makes others wonder. Love one another from the heart. All I can say is that this kind of love is the real thing. It's not something that you just make up on the spur of the moment. It's because you want to. It's because you want to reach out to that person and give them the portion of your heart that is special. Again, thinking of Ruth, it was the real thing. When I fell in love with her and I wanted to be with her and do things for her and make her laugh, it was the real thing. I wanted to make her happy. So the question is, how are we doing at Fairbluff? I'm not going to totally answer that, but I'd encourage all of us to do a little bit of internal inspection as to how we are doing. Are we fervently loving each other from the heart with a sincere love? I sit there and I think we have identified that when guests come into Fairbluff, we shower them with love. We go ahead and we surround them, we make them wanted, we'll take them out to a meal perhaps after. But how is it for the rest of us? So a question that I would pose to you, and I don't want you to raise your hands and I don't want your answers, but are you feeling loved at the chapel? Another question that really kind of hurts, do you feel loved by me here at the chapel? Just think of the type of love that we have the potential of experiencing. Have you ever had, say, a traveling missionary or speaker come over to the house for a meal and you spend 2 hours with them and by the time you say goodbye to them, it seems like you have known them for 12 years? Yeah, In Jesus Christ, there is a bond that begins to come together, and there is something special. And at Fairbluff, we've got that, but I think we've got a problem. Let me just illustrate this as we come to a close. Did a little bit of calculating. You know, we have four meetings currently running at Fairbluff Bible Chapel. We just finished the Lord's Supper. We're just finishing this 10 a.m. service. In a little bit, we're going to have the 11 o'clock service. And we have prayer meeting. Now, I'm just listing those out because that's where everybody generally comes. We do have the ladies' Bible study. We have the ladies' missionary. We used to have Stepping Up. We used to have Alive at 5, things like that. But I did a little calculating. I said, you know, that means that we are together for about 3 hours a week for Sundays. So 9, 10, 11, 12. So about 3 hours that we get to be together. Wednesdays, we get about an hour and a half, maybe a little bit more. That's 4.5 hours a week out of 168 hours. And then I sit there and I go, oh, my goodness. The Lord's Supper, I really don't get to do anything except shake James' hand 3 times because he likes me to shake his hand. I get to greet a few of you. Some of you I don't see because you come in late. But we don't get to talk to each other. Now, we stood up for a couple minutes between the Lord's Supper and this. But how deep did your conversation go? How much love could you express? We're going to go to the back there. I love the coffee. But, you know, once you fill up the coffee and you move around a little bit, I'll shake somebody's hand here, shake somebody's hand there. When you come down to it, really we have very, very few opportunities to be able to share our love for one another because our time that we have together is tied up in the events that are very important for our assembly. I can't tell you how warm it makes the heart feel when we used to attend Stepping Up. There are the men that would make it, would travel, and we'd have an hour or so that we would hobnob together, and we would make jokes, and we would share prayer requests, and we could talk to the neighbor, and we could talk to the group, and we would spend time studying God's Word. And often when you'd leave that session, I felt warmer inside. I felt like, wow, okay, I rubbed shoulders with Freddie, and I rubbed shoulders with James and Barry and different ones that are there. And there's camaraderie. We don't give an opportunity for the Spirit to move our souls and our hearts to go ahead and really show our love for one another. It's not to say that we don't. I'm just saying because we're an atomic society wherever the average person is 45 minutes away from the chapel. When I leave here, when I go out the door, I'm likely not going to see you again until next time. All that being said, I'd encourage us as an assembly to figure out ways to get together more so that we can have that fellowship where we can share the sincere, pure love of Jesus from me to you and you to me. Now, one other thing that gets in there, Ruth and I were talking this morning. Okay, now you get time spent together. Well, now I can't stand Joe anymore because he just drives me crazy. Now, that's another challenge that you get. The more time you spend together, the more those irritations. And again, that's where you have to go back and purify your soul so that you can give fervent, sincere love to the saints. Our God and Father, thank you so much for this body that is known as Jesus Christ. And we thank you for the church, and we thank you for the myriad of gatherings around the nation. Father, we all need to be again encouraged with what we've just considered from the Apostle Peter, how important it is for us as believers in Jesus Christ to exhibit a sincere, fervent love for the brothers. Father, just like we shared at the beginning, we have two realities. We have our spiritual reality tied to heaven with an inheritance that is beyond imagination. But in the meantime, we are still here. We still have sinful tendencies, and we still are going to do things with wrong motivations. Father, just encourage us to find ways to be able to bridge the gap of the distance that we have between one another, and for us to exercise in a greater way the love that already exists here at Fairbluff Bible Chapel. And may it be for your glory, but also for the encouragement of one another. We ask for your blessing on the rest of today, and we pray these things now in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.